Word of prayer. Our most kind and loving Father, we are desirous now to come before Thee to thank You for the many blessings of life, thanking You for this beautiful day that we have before us, thanking You for the opportunity to be able to come and to gather ourselves together out of the world and have a place to worship Thee. Forgive us, Father, where we have sinned before Thee. I do pray that You'd always strengthen us and help us in our lives, that we would continue on that path that would lead to Thee. I pray now and do invite Thy Spirit to attend our meeting, to be with our brother as he stands before us, that he might be able to impart those things according to Thy perfect will, and that You prepare our hearts and our minds, that they would be softened and pliable and to be receptive to the words in which we would have that would come from Thee. Now, Father, we do thank You and we wait upon You now at this time. And we ask these things in the name of Thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn myself off. The second song is 234. 234. Again, please stand as we sing this song. It is time that we might hear the Word of God, and I look forward to always to have an opportunity to hear our brother speak, and I hope you do too. I'd like to now turn over the podium to our brother and our apostle, Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Gordon. Good morning to you each in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure to be here with you today. I'll be looking forward to hearing our brother speak this evening. It'll be the last opportunity I get to hear anything in English. I'd like to use as a text this morning a few verses from the 26th chapter of St. Matthew. They're very familiar to us. The Lord and His disciples had met in the upper room. He had instituted the Last Supper, the communion service that we enjoy yet today in commemoration of Him and His sacrifice. And then He spoke to His disciples about His fears for them. Probably as He spoke about His last moments here with His disciples and with His followers upon the earth, His heart was a little overcome with the sadness of the situation. And He led the disciples down out of the upper room and out into the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where we're going to begin reading with verse 36. It said, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with Me. And He went a little farther, fell on His face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Couldn't you watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." This propensity that we have as human beings to slumber, to find ourselves becoming distracted and disoriented from the things going around about us and beginning to nod and slumber and then to sleep, gives rise to an injunction that is very commonly found throughout the Scripture. In the Bible, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, "Awake thou that sleepest, rise from the dead." In the Book of Mormon, we find Nephi speaking to himself and to his own conscience, "Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin." So common is it that we do like the disciples there, and even though the Master has commanded us to be awake and to be alert and to be watchful, to pray with Him, we fall asleep. And so we find this injunction over and over again in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, to awake. The words these words that are translated, awake and arise, that I've used already in the two little illustrations, often have the same connotation in the Scripture. Awake, arise. It sounds like two different things, but really these words mean awaken from sleep, such as in our text when Jesus returned the second time. You know, he went off again from the disciples and he prayed some more and then he came back to these same three that he had admonished just a moment before or perhaps an hour before he came back. He said, rise. Let us be going. Waken out of your slumber and your sleep. Get yourself up. There are things to do. There are things that we must be about. We shall be going. Sometimes that same word, you know, as we find it in the Book of Mormon, when we find Lehi speaking to his sons, that same word is to it's used metaphorically. To suggest that we arise, we awaken from a moral dullness in our lives, a dulling of our conscience, of our understanding, of our spiritual awareness of what's going on and what God requires of us. Lehi said to his sons, I'm reading on page 80 in 2nd book of Nephi in chapter 1. I'll read a few verses here, beginning with verse 36. This is his admonition to his sons. And you think of the story of them and what had transpired already as they made their voyage and left Jerusalem and crossed the Arabian Desert and built their ships and came to America. You think of all the things that happened to them there, these sons. And now he says to them, they're here in the promised land. And he says, arise from the dust. Wake up. Arise from the dust, my sons, and be men, and be determined in one mind and in one heart, united in all things, that you may not come down into captivity, that you may not be cursed with a sore cursing, and also that you may not incur the displeasure of a just God upon you, unto the destruction, yea, the eternal destruction of both soul and body. Awake, my sons. Put on the armor of righteousness. Shake off the chains with which you are bound and come forth out of obscurity. Arise from the dust. My mind goes back to those words oft times. When I think of this little church, when I think of the House of Israel, when I think of Native Americans in the United States and the Western Hemisphere, that God has called us to rise out of obscurity and take our place at His right hand in the accomplishment of momentous things that have been prophesied that are yet to come before us as we await the coming of the Lord. There's a completely different use. This calling, many times, this calling to awake, to arise, is a calling for the sinner. Well, I guess that's me. Probably all of us. The Bible says, you know, that none of us can say that we're without sin. That this word is a calling of the sinner to come out of the world and to put away from himself, from herself, the things of the world that distract, that carry us away. Leave them all behind and come to the glory of Jesus Christ. I'd like to read the words of the Apostle Paul. As he wrote to the Romans, the church in Rome, not the pagan Romans. He's writing to the church in Rome, to believers like you and myself. Romans chapter 13. I'm going to begin with verse 11 and read through verse 14. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, the sad part of the cry of the Lord through His Holy Spirits and the Holy Scripture, the cry of the ministry as they stand in the pulpits and cry out to the people of the Lord, and cry out to the sinners all around us to awaken from sin, from the things of the world, put those things behind us and turn to Jesus Christ, is the insensitivity of the sinner to the things of the Spirit. The dullness of our spiritual capabilities and capacities to hear and to understand and to feel the call of the Lord to come out of the world and into the things that He has prepared for us to do, to participate in. The sinner's insensitivity. I'd like to make a little analogy. I'd like you to imagine a driver. You can imagine that. I'm talking about you. Well, maybe not all of you. I'd like to imagine the driver that's driving 90 miles an hour in a 65-mile-an-hour zone. A lot of you can still imagine that. You've been there. You've done that. Here he is, she is, insensitive to the fact that in doing that, he has inadvertently doubled the braking time that he had allowed to prevent an accident danger, cut in half the amount of time that he has to react. And all the while, listening to the music, smiling and thinking, insensitive to the danger the driver has placed himself and his family and his loved ones in. That's us. Physically, you know, you can sit there and insensitive to my plea to you to wake up. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I've got skills, you know. I can handle it. I'm not in danger. The Lord will watch over me. That's the way the sinner is, spiritually insensitive to the call of the Holy Spirit to come out of the world, to save himself, save his loved ones and his friends round about him. This other word, that is translated awake, is translated arise, is a different word completely. And it was used by the Hebrew people to arouse themselves out of a drunken stupor. And yet it's translated just like the words that we've been reading here in the Holy Scripture with a sense. It's a metaphor. It's used metaphorically here as calling one to arise out of the indulgence and the stupor and the sleepiness of false doctrine, false teachings. It's interesting to me. Here's the way Paul writes to the Corinthians: awake to righteousness and sin not. And that's the word he's using. Awake yourselves like a drunk comes out of his drunkenness as he's been lying out there on the sidewalk or in his room. Insensitive to the things around him. Unaware of the things around him. Same word is used now to us. Awaken out of sin, out of false teachings and ideas. You know, to me, the interesting thing about that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 maybe is the verse that went right before it. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts your good conduct. That word communication, it had all kinds of connotations. That word, evil communication, could have been referring to the things, the teachings that you are listening to, the things that are entering into our mind and into our hearts. It could also, that same word also, it includes our fellowship, our companionship, our participation in activities with other people. Evil, participation, fellowship with people that are evil has a bad effect. You know, last Sunday, I saw this headline in a newspaper. ASU seeks drug death charge. It's about a nice, handsome-looking young man, 19 years old. Came to ASU with a desire to make a study and major in filmmaking. A musician, an honor student, intelligent, young and healthy, says honor student Andrew Tucker died alone. Died alone in his dormitory room because he'd made friend of a young woman who injected him full of a mixture of heroin and cocaine as they were having a nice wild party. Friends left the party, and this honor student never awakened. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul meant. Don't be deceived. Poor companions, evil teachings, participation in the things of the world lead to our own bad conduct, our own destruction. How could I make, well, that's a pretty graphic example. How could I make examples not quite so graphic as that one, and yet just as important? Out there in the world, the vast majority of the people of the world listen to and read about and entertain ideas about things like the rapture. A false doctrine and teaching. It can be destructive. It can lull us into sleep, into a lack of preparedness. I'm mindful of a guy that we go to visit in Honduras. I went to visit him. You take a walk from Zamorano and you go with Ronnie and you walk about, I don't know, it seems like 3-4 miles. And you go to a little village called Sartanejas. And there he visits with a man named Antonio and his family. About 3 years ago, I went with Ronnie and we had this visit. And Ronnie had this tendency, often when he's going and visit in a home and have a meeting in the home, is there something you'd like to study about? Something you're interested in? Antonio said, the rapture. I'd like to know about the rapture. So we had a long study about it. He seemed convinced. He's from a Pentecostal background. Had a basic belief in this rapture idea. But he seemed convinced and interested. Next year I was there, made another walk over to Sartanejas, and we visited with Antonio. Ronnie says, is there anything this before we get it started, and I have a lesson, or Don has a lesson that you'd like to ask about? I'd like to know about the rapture. We had a long study. We spent 2 hours studying the scriptures, and he, I'm sure he participated in it. He knew these scriptures. He talked about them. He can't read, but he can quote them from memory. Every time Ronnie goes over there and asks that question, what would you like to talk about? The rapture. Finally, Ronnie said to him one day, said, you know, Antonio, we've studied about the rapture once a week over here at your house, and you act like you believe what we say, and you listen to these scriptures, you know them all. Why do you keep asking about it? It's because Ronnie goes to see him every Tuesday. And every Wednesday through Monday, he's listening to the Pentecostal preachers on the radio talking about the rapture. He isn't ever going to be converted to what the Scripture says because he continues to be affected by, like Paul said, the evil communication or teachings or understandings of the world. We met with a nice family in Mexico, in a little village. Went to visit. They come to church all the time. They're interested. They want to see their children baptized into the Church of Christ. They want to know and understand the gospel. The pastor went over there to visit with them one time, and they've been inviting the Jehovah Witnesses to come in and study with them. That's wake up. Wake up, said the Apostle Paul. You know, leave those things behind. If you want to understand the Holy Scripture and you want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, avoid all of the deception that's out there in the world. That's just a few of the kinds of examples. You can go to the library and you can get books, and people in our church like to go to read books that are Christian. You know, they don't like to read the garbage that's out there in the world where you can't have illicit things talked about and words that we don't want to read to pop into your eyesight. So we get Christian books. We have to be careful even getting Christian books. The vast majority of the most popular books today are teaching false ideas. Paul says, be careful, awake, arouse yourself out of this kind of activity. I guess we're all affected by the political correctness of our day to one degree or another. We send our children to school right there in the first grade. They learn that you can't make any kind of judgments about people's behavior. They learn that every kind of lifestyle is admissible. You aren't to make a judgment about a person's lifestyle if you're going to be correct in the eyes of society today. That's what Paul is talking about. He calls it evil communication. And he says, awake to righteousness. Don't be affected by these things that surround us, that enter into our lives. Mexico. I heard a word that I didn't understand. I heard it off and on. And I not only did I not understand it, it was, you know, one of those seven-syllable words that they use down there. I couldn't even spell it to look it up in the dictionary. But what the word means is exaggeration. And why I heard it so often is because the people of Mexico have this attitude that if you pick out verses of the Scripture that challenge you to live apart from the world, challenge you to leave all the aspects of the world behind you and be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Ah, that's an exaggeration. All you've got to do, because this is the kind of religion they hear day in and day out from the people they associate with on the radio, on the television preachers, praise the Lord. Go to church. Pay your tithing. That's all that's necessary. And all these other things that people might tend to read out of the Bible, you know, or the Book of Mormon, that's an exaggeration. Well, little did I know that many of our own people were affected by this attitude. Until I heard the testimony of a man that really brought it to my life, and then I had to have Placido tell, how do you spell that word? I want to look it up. I need to know, what is this attitude that's affecting our people? The man's testimony that I heard is named Secondino. Secondino Chan. He lives in the village of Mayapan. Came to church one morning. These people down in Mayapan have a horrible habit of staying up all night. I mean, you know, not doing terrible things, talking about the gospel, singing hymns, going and visiting somebody in the middle of the night and singing hymns with them. Good things, you know, but the hour's a little bad for me, and I think a little bad for them. Secondino was there at church one day. Congregations are out here just like that. There's a table like this right here, some flowers on it, and Brother Placido was standing there by the table. Secondino was sitting in an ordinary chair over there against the wall. And he began listening to the sermon of that day, and he began thinking to himself, that's an exaggeration. That's an exaggeration. God doesn't really expect that from us. And he got a little disinterested, you know, and he got distracted from the sermon. And the first thing you know, he's having trouble with his neck, falling out back like that. And he's nodding off, and he's really having a difficult time staying awake. Almost sound asleep. And a vision came into his eyes, and he's looking at Placido. He's not focused in on the words he's saying anymore, but he's looking at Placido standing there beside that table and reading out of the Holy Scripture. And there on the other side of the table was Jesus Christ, adding his approbation to these words that he had dismissed as an exaggeration. You can bet there was no more nodding of his head. Sleepiness had disappeared. He was wide awake. His eyes were that big around. And he bore his testimony to the people about their guilt in participating in this worldly church attitude of just come to church and pay your tithing and praise the Lord. You'll be all right. That's all that's necessary. There won't be any danger, you know, when troubled times come on the world. We'll all be raptured away, living in the presence of God. I think, you know, that his physical drowsiness that day, as his head was nodding and he fighting to stay awake and to listen. We all know we've had that experience before. But it was illustrative of his spiritual drowsiness and sleepiness. Well, you know, all this talk about awakening and arising leads me to my subject. I like to read the words of Jesus Christ in chapter 24 of St. Matthew. I like to begin reading with verse. Mark, I got so many pages of study stuff in here, I can't find the verses. I'd like to begin reading in chapter 24 with verse 42. the words of Jesus to His disciples, to His followers, about the day of His coming. Watch, therefore. Be alert. Be wakeful. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You know, what's important for us to remember is that when these words were first penned, there weren't verses and chapter divisions in there. They've been placed in there by other editors much later. This discourse about the time of the end and the coming of Christ, this discourse of awakening and being watchful to the people of the Lord, continues right on in chapter 25 without interruption. And let's go on to chapter 25, and I'm going to read some verses here. And then, at that time, before the day of the Lord, he's saying, at that time, the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Verse 1. The kingdom of heaven. That refers to the church, to Christ's church at the time of His coming. That's what this parable is about. The church awaiting the coming of Christ. It's not about the Muslim world that don't even believe in Him. It's not about the communistic world that's atheistic. It's not about the agnostics. It's about the church. It's about us. This parable is about us. It's speaking of us. Speaking of me. Speaking of each one of you. It says, awaiting His coming. That means, you know, that brings it right down to our day. We're living just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's talking about me. It's talking about my day. Verse 13 tells us, watch, wake up, be alert, take care. These things are coming upon the earth. In other words, be awake. There are preparations to make. There are things to be done. Cut a little article out of the paper today. President Bush and his cabinet have turned down the appeal of family members and other organizations to reinstate the admiral and the general that were in charge of America's military forces in Pearl Harbor in 1941. But they've refused to do so, saying these two officers were too lax in their preparations, inattentive to the warnings. That's what Jesus is saying. When He says, awake, don't be too relaxed in making your preparations. Now is the day for our preparation. Don't be falling asleep and insensitive to the warnings of spiritual danger all around us. Pay attention. That's what Jesus is telling us. Why must we be so careful? Verse 2 tells us. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. We can't look out there to the agnostics and the atheists and the unlearned about the gospel, those who have no interest in it. It's not talking about them. 5 of us may be wise and 5 foolish. It's talking about the people awaiting His coming. It's talking about His kingdom. It's talking about His church. He's indicating here that a large proportion of those believers are going to be unprepared with the coming of the bridegroom. A large proportion, he's half and half, you know. I don't know if that's the ratio, but a large proportion of believers are going to be unprepared. Verse 3 and 4. This is the reason that half were called foolish. They that were foolish took no oil with them. Now that oil is symbolic of things. They had no reserves of oil in their lives. Jesus emphasizes over and over again, the apostles emphasize to the church over and over again, the necessity for watchfulness, the necessity for preparation, the necessity for faithfulness. That oil of the wise is their active faith. Relying upon and depending upon and acting upon their faith in Jesus Christ and God. It's their righteous conduct as they prepare themselves for this wedding of the bride, that's us, and the bridegroom, that's Jesus Christ. And it's the presence of the Holy Ghost in their life, working with them and them giving heed to it and expanding upon it, enlarging upon all that it has to give us. You know, St. Luke records some of the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew did and Mark did. I like what it says. I'm going to read what it says in Luke here. Some reasons why we become insensitive to the Holy Spirit working within us, even though it has been promised to us. Some of the reasons it removes itself from it. It distances itself from our daily life. I'm reading St. Luke 8, verse 14. And that the seed, the word of God that fell among thorns, are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. In Mark it says, the desires for things. Think about that. Is that descriptive of my life? I need to think about that. And consider it, that my life, that the majority of my thought is preoccupied with the cares and the problems and the burdens of trimming my trees and getting ready to leave and whatever it is that fills up our life. My sickness or my health, my poverty or my richness, the cares of this world, riches. And in Matthew it says the deceitfulness of riches. Because everybody in the world out there thinks, you know, if we just had money, we'd be happy. If we just had a lot of money, there wouldn't be any more problems and we'd be happy. That's why it's deceitful. Because it has no relationship with our happiness at all. Hubert remembers well, driving down a mountain ridge and going down onto a floodplain that had been a terrible storm the night before. Standing on the edge of the road, water lapping over the edge of the road and the land out there 10 feet below that everywhere, stood a bunch of homeless people, had absolutely nothing but the clothes they were wearing. Everything they had was washed away. And there they were, you know, standing there laughing at a rooster going down the river there on a log perhaps. Or somebody's cart. There it is. There goes my card. I wish I had it. They looked happy. They looked cheerful. They had lost everything. Money has no relationship to happiness. Pleasure. What people in our world today and society call pleasure has no relationship to our lasting happiness. Verse 5. That's the eye catcher. That's the attention getter. While the bridegroom tarried, we're waiting for him. He tarries today. They all slumbered and slept. I don't know, maybe Jesus was mistaken. Maybe when he gives us this warning, you know, he really didn't know us well. Maybe he was wrong. Maybe we're not all slumbering or sleeping. Maybe we're all 100% attentive and watchful and careful and preparing every moment of the time. We're not distracted by the things of the world. But I rather doubt it. I rather doubt it. He said, in that day they shall all be slumbering, nodding like Secundino over there, or sleeping. One of the commentaries, you know, that wrote about that little passage said, first they slumbered and then they slept. You people that drive cars for long distances, you've driven for 10 hours and this is the 11th hour, and you know how it is when you begin to nod and you begin to feel that sleepiness. You know how easy it is to drift from your head bobbing around a little bit into sleep and cross over the line in the highway or off the edge of the road. Why do you know it? Because you've done it. It's real. If we're inattentive, if we're slumbering a little bit, in a moment, we can drift off into sleep. And that's what Jesus said. You know, watch, be careful, be alert. Because we have this tendency in this day in waiting for our Lord who has tarried these 2,000 years to be slumbering and sleeping. Well, they you know, slumbering and sleeping, they are two distinct things. But in a larger sense, really, it's a varying degree of the same thing. That, you know, every preacher that's ever stood up here has watched people out in a congregation from time to time get into that mode where they're having a hard time staying awake, you know. He's watched me. I'm trying to listen. I think I'm hearing. But can I really focus in on what he's saying if I'm slumbering, if I'm really drowsy, if I'm really fighting? It's difficult. It's difficult to really focus in. What are some things that might indicate to me that I'm slumbering or that I'm fast asleep? I think one of the things the Scripture reminds me of is that I need to be making constant self-evaluation every day of my life, several times daily. I need to be evaluating my life, the things I do and say and think and desire, with the Word of God. Not with some other person, not with other people, not with the average, quote, unquote, but with the Word of God. And if I'm not making that daily evaluation of my life with the Word of God, I'm kind of nodding my head and I'm drifting into slumber. And it can end up in sleep. I believe that any person that allows himself to drift into any practice that is contrary to the Word of God, in other words, allows themselves to participate in a known sin, that which is displeasing to God, is slumbering or perhaps fast asleep. I think that a person who doesn't see themselves in a constant state of conflict with temptation is slumbering. It's common to mankind The scriptures say that even Jesus Christ suffered every temptation known to man. And if you don't see yourself in conflict with temptations all around you, within you, you're slumbering. You're nodding. Your head's nodding. You're not attentive. You're not focused in on life and its dangers and its problems. Temptations, they make up every aspect of our lives. The devil knows our weaknesses. He knows how to utilize them. And he's there to tempt me. They could be material things. I need a finer house. I need a new wardrobe. I need a better job. I need to dedicate more time in my life, you know, to work in another job so I can be better off. That can be a temptation. I need a newer car. Gosh, mine's a year and a half old already. Or mine's getting up close to the time, you know, I might have to get a brake job. Better I get a new car. The temptations can be personal temptations. I would like to be accepted by all the people that I work with. I like to be popular. A real temptation to kids in school to be popular. And it hurts when your friends are talking about it, or you're left out of things. It hurts. It's painful. Kids go to school and others make fun of them. That's horrible. Don't you Christian kids ever participate in that kind of thing. Most people in our society don't want a job. They want a position. That could be a real temptation, you know. I need a title. I need more respect. I need more popularity, more acceptance. It could be a sensual thing of the flesh. Oh, just one more pound of donuts, please. Sensual. That's the flesh talking. Talks to me. Talks to each one of you. No, make it. I want order number one, but make it a bigger fries. It only costs 10 cents more. That's the flesh talking. Sensual. You remember what happened to young Joseph? This kid was just 17 years old, separated from his family. He had nobody around him, you know, to give him advice anymore. He was all by himself, hated by his brothers, shipped off to another land, sold into captivity. Now he's a servant in a rich guy's house. 17, a vulnerable age. And up comes the beautiful wife of his master one day. Hey, come go to bed with me. One day? No, it wasn't just once. It was every day. It was every time they came face to face. And we come face to face with that kind of thing. All, hey, a young boy's wildest imagination. Come go to bed with me. But he refused. Finally, the day came. You know, she got violent about it. He fled. He had to flee. He had to realize, you know, he told her that would be a sin against God. And that's what we need to learn to do, is look at things that are contrary to the Holy Scripture as a sin against God. And if I don't do that, if I don't see myself in a daily, hourly conflict with all kinds of temptations, I'm asleep. I'm not focused in on what the Lord wants me to be thinking about. If you've never aroused to a sense of guilt by the things you've done, your conscience is fast asleep. I remember Benny read this to us. The words of a righteous young man. I'd read those every once in a while, you know. in 2 Nephi chapter 3. I'm not going to find it in 1 Nephi chapter 3. The words of a righteous young man, a man perhaps even more righteous than some of you. And he's looking at himself. I'd like to read a few verses here. I had a whole bunch to read, but I'm not going to. I'm going to start with verse 29 on page 92. For my soul delighteth in the scriptures, and my heart pondereth them, and writeth them for the learning and the profit of my children. Behold, my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord. My heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have heard, seen and heard. Nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord in showing me His great and marvelous work, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am. Yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I'm encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which so easily beset me. I can identify with that. And I participated in activities that are contrary to what the Lord would have me be doing until one day, you know, perhaps I read a scripture and the Holy Spirit touches my life and said, Don, that's what you're doing. And I've been asleep until something arouses me and wakes me up. That's what we all need to be doing. We need to be arousing ourselves as we read the Scripture, as we listen to it, as we hear our teachers and others talk. You know, does this apply to me? And wherein we find we're offensive to God, we should be sorrowing. I'm going to skip over here to verse 43. Why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Yea, why should I give way to temptation that the evil one have placed in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? Why am I angry because of mine enemy? Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. We need to recognize those things within our lives that separate us from God and cause us to fall into sleep. The scriptures say, neglect not to come to church as the manner of some is. We have members of our church who are asleep. They neglect to meet together with the saints and fellowship and study and learn and praise the Lord and sing and participate in all of the things. We have others who are slumbering a little bit. They pick and choose. Oh, they come to all the important things. They're slumbering. And we have some members of our church that are fast and sound asleep. And you can't wake them up. The sleep is so sound. Because they've slumbered for so long. If I'm holding a grudge against some brother or sister, I'm slumbering. If I become angry and let it affect my relationships with my wife or my child or my neighbor or my brother or my sister, I'm slumbering. Or sound, I could be sound asleep. If I'm abusive, I'm sleeping. I'm not aware of what's going on, what the Lord has asked me. If I'm overly preoccupied about my appearance, I'm safe there. I've given up that a long time ago. But I can remember when that was pretty important, you know. How I appeared, how I looked. But if I'm over, I know a member of the church that paid big money to have a breast enlargement. Awake or asleep? This is talking about us, you know, when the Lord said they all slumbered and slept, He knew what He was talking about. I need to arouse myself out of that slumber. Well, the cry came, the Lord is here. Those with oil in their lamps, those whose lamps were burning, went in with the Lord, and the door was shut, and the others were left in darkness. I know that darkness. Brian and I know it well. I don't know if Brian remembers when he was just a little fat kid. We went off to a great cavern in Missouri. And we're lined up there. I can't remember the name of those big caverns down there where all the tourists go in southern Missouri. But boy, there were a lot of people there. And back in those days, it wasn't popular like it is now. We got there and we bought our tickets. And the lady said, you better hurry. The line's going in right now. We ran over there. I had Brian, he was about this big and about that big around, and Betty had Kathy, and Bonnie had her little fat kid, and we go running over there, and we're in the end of a line of 150 people. You ever remember being in a line of 150 people, and the people up in the front of the line are walking along, look at that, wow, wow, and the people at the back of the line can't keep up. No matter how fast they hurry, they can't keep up. And we went down a long, horrible stairway cut out of the rock. Off to one side was just blackness. And down in that blackness, you could hear a river running, and you hear rocks rolling over and tumbling. Scary, you know. Well, the people all went into this room. And they got in that room, and the guide says, you want to see what it looks like? Total darkness looks like? And they, yeah, we want to see it. Brian and I are still up on the stairway. And that guy turned out the lights. I know what it'll feel like when the Lord comes and shuts the door and I'm left without light. That was one scary moment. I don't know if it was Brian screaming or me, you know. That was scary. I always thank the Lord. You know, we're there, we're pushing against that solid rock wall over here, and right there at our side, we hear that river rumbling, and we're trying to make our way down that stairs to find the light. Thank the Lord. There was a rod of iron between us and that river that we could hold on and work our way down the stairs in the total darkness. That's what the Lord wants us all to be doing. Putting our hand on the rod of iron. It's in this holy word. It's in the scriptures. Measuring ourselves by it. Evaluating our life by it. Being alert. Aware of the dangers. Alert to the temptations that surround us, that enter in. Evaluating ourselves. Crying out to the Lord. Well, may the Lord, when He comes, find us awake. May He find us prepared. May He find us trimming our lights, enlarging the supply of oil by listening to the Holy Spirit and heeding it, by performing our duties, by doing all that has been required and asked of us by the Lord and more. And then the oil will always expand. It'll be there. It'll fill our vessels. And when the Lord comes, we'll go in with Him. God bless you.